Well, you've heard him saying, Messianic Jewish recording artist Paul Wilbur. He's going to join us to talk about Let the Lion Roar today. And then you've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you live in New York, did you hear about the hatchet attack on four New York policemen in Queens yesterday? If you did hear about it, did you hear that the man involved, who was then shot dead by an officer, the hatchet-wielding man, was a Muslim who had posted extremist comments on his Facebook page? Interesting that much of the nation didn't even hear about the attack. Those that did just heard it was some type of incident. Why can't we say it was a radical Muslim? It's not accusing all Muslims of being bad, but it is saying the radical ones are radical, and we need to recognize it and monitor it. Welcome to the broadcast, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. It's only very rarely that we'll preempt that even for a few minutes, because I know this is the day when you get to call in and ask any of the questions you've been wondering about, thinking about for some time. I've got plenty of great email questions to get to, but we've got a great reason to preempt that for a few minutes today, and that is that my dear friend, fellow worker, Paul Wilbur, his music and song have blessed people literally around the world. God's used him in extraordinary ways, and he loves the Lord more than he loves ministry. He loves the Lord, and that love shines to many, many others. And he makes an appearance on the new docudrama, Let the Lion Roar. So with that in mind, Paul Wilbur, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, great to join you.
Hey, Paul, how many countries have you ministered in now so far?
It's over 70, but it's not 80 yet. We're on our way to 100.
Wow.
Yeah. And many of those multiple times. You know, I was just telling some folks, we were on the same Malaysian flight, the same flight number, the same airline, just about 2 weeks before it was taken out over the Ukraine a couple months back.
Oh, boy.
We get around. But it just reminds me, you know, Michael, how fragile life is, how important it is to make our lives count every day, every moment. You're one of those guys, and I'm so proud to call you my friend. I brag about you all over the place.
Well, you brag about me, and I get in touch with God listening to your music, so I think you're doing better. but I just want to let you know that we have strategically set up this interview so that Scott Volk is in Singapore right now, so he cannot call in. At least he better not try in the middle of the night from Singapore to call in and disrupt the broadcast like he did last time. I would not put it past him.
Put your call screeners on alert.
Yeah, we better do that. Any suspicious calls. Paul, before we talk about Let the Lion Roar, have you ever done public praise and worship in a Muslim country?
Oh, yeah. We have in several Muslim countries, and it is by far the most fruitful ministry, I think, that I've seen in my lifetime. Dubai, we had about 7,000 came out to the National Tennis Arena. In Kuwait, we went from Dubai to Kuwait. They gave us a 5-acre plot of ground in a compound, and the people pressed in. They were like human sardines, Mike. They stood shoulder to shoulder, hundreds and hundreds of decisions for Jesus, for Yeshua that night. And we just about, I think it was in June, we were in Malaysia, 92% Muslim. We did public meetings there, three of them. And at each meeting, there were several thousand people. And, you know, to my perception, at least a third of the people, maybe half,
wow,
got up, came forward to receive the Lord during
the
concert.
Amazing. All right, Paul, I know you've just got a few short minutes with us. Stay with us through the break. We'll talk about Let the Lion Roar when we come back. My guest, Paul Wilbur.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let the Lion Roar is a docudrama, a film that is so timely for the space that we live in today, uncovering some of the greatest secrets, the most hidden information that we really need to know and understand in this generation.
That is the voice of Paul Wilbert, my guest this Friday. Yeah, it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. So here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask me, biblical, theological, practical, ministry, moral, cultural, any question at all, Hebrew, Greek issues, interpretive issues, find out what I really believe on certain things. Phone lines are open. And when I'm done with my guest, Paul Wilbur, we'll get to your calls. 866-348-7884. By the way, coming your way live from Chicago today. Paul, I discovered something a long time ago, which is that many Christians, many followers of Jesus, committed Christians, pastors, leaders, seminary grads, do not know about the horrible history of Christian anti-Semitism. And when they hear about it, they are absolutely shocked. Do you find that's the case in your travels?
Absolutely. In fact, Mike, it really tripped me up early on as a new believer. I was, you know, very passionate guy, always have been, but now I'm passionate about Jesus as a Jewish guy. And so I sat at a college campus in Washington, D.C., I think it was American University, and a rabbi approached me. I was handing out free literature proclaiming that Jesus is our Jewish Messiah. And he came up and sat down next to me, and he started to talk to me, and he wanted to engage me in conversation. I was trying to do my job and be kind at the same time. But then he started asking me things like, you know, do all real Christians love the Jewish people? And he started a kind of a questioning theme with me that I began to be a little uncomfortable with because I didn't know where he was going. I said, well, of course, real Christians, real followers of Jesus, of Yeshua, love the Jewish people. He said, well, then would any of them say anything or do anything if they really love Jesus, the God of Abraham? Would they be anti-Semitic in any way? I said, absolutely not. I was so naive, Mike, and this guy led me right down. And now a crowd of people are gathered listening to our, you know, somewhat debate about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah and how his followers would treat the Jewish people. And then he pulled... Man, he led me right into a huge trap about Martin Luther. So tell me who said these things. And he started to quote Martin Luther, and I thought, well, that must be Adolf Hitler, or that must be Haman from Bible days. And he said, no, this is one of your church leaders. This is Martin Luther. It so rocked me. I went home from that meeting, and I began to ask the Lord if I was believing the right thing. I mean, it shook me to my core. Can this be true? And am I really believing the truth about Jesus as our Jewish Messiah? Because I didn't know the history. And your book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, of course, outlines that so dramatically.
Yeah, well, in fact, I heard from a pastor yesterday on Twitter. And he said that he started reading Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, read the first chapter, and was just shocked and grieved. And I was so pleased that he had taken the time to get the book and was reading it. But I was shocked and grieved to see that this was new news to him. And now this documentary, this docudrama, Let the Lion Roar, is going to reach a whole lot of people who may not read the books or know about the other material. And it's just one of these fascinating formats that gets you riveted as Derek Frank, the narrator, takes you on a journey through church history. And boy, it's an eye-opener. Why did you get involved with this, Paul? I know you don't shy from controversy, but your primary calling is with worship and to lead people into God's presence and then to win the lost and the hurting through this. Why did you weigh in so strongly and even make an appearance on the docudrama?
Well, because, Mike, it's probably the biggest demon that we fight as we, you know, in traveling the world with the music, and we carry the message, music, and ministry of this messianic gospel around the world, but we carry it to the Jew first and also to the nations, and then our tagline is in their own language. So we record now in 5-6 languages, about to add a couple more in the next year and a half. But this Christian anti-Semitism, which seems to be such a strange, those two words to put together. At first, Mike, I couldn't even say them together. Christian anti-Semitism. It was shocking to me. But it's probably the biggest challenge that we face in bringing the gospel to the Jewish community, because it's usually the first argument that comes back at us is the history of Christian anti-Semitism with regards to proclaiming the gospel to the Jew. And it's so timely. This is, and the format is amazing. It's very well done. Our friends have invested their life savings in this. It's something that you can be confident in presenting to pastors, to churches, to Bible studies. It's really made for the church. It's for everyone to see, but the church really needs to hear this message.
Yeah, and Paul, something that further shocked and grieved me was I saw some so-called reviews of Let the Lion Roar. Of course, it's getting overwhelming affirmation in many, many different circles, but I saw some, quote, reviews on it that were bashing it. Well, it has this Christian leader on, and this Christian leader once was involved with this kind of ministry. Well, it uses this actor, and he's just a motivational speaker, and rather than acknowledging the issue, well, the fake beards aren't good. Okay, they could use better beard, you know, and rather than get down in the dust and say, my God, how did this happen? Someone was interacting with me on Twitter. Why bring up the past? Why does it matter? I said, because the past is still affecting the present, because it's still there, because it's still an issue. And one guy even said, look, you can make quotes sound like anything if you have the right snarly accent. All right, so let's try this. Let's try some of Martin Luther's words. I'll do it really nicely. Their synagogues should be set on fire, and their places of worship burned down, and their rabbis should be forbidden to teach under penalty of death. Oh, that makes it better. I mean, Paul, to this day, people still don't want to acknowledge these errors that men like Luther and Calvin and Augustine and others made. Why is it so hard for people to reckon with this?
It's quite a mystery, and to know that at least probably a very conservative number is 50% of the quote-unquote church today internationally still holds and clings hard to this replacement theology, which stems from all of this anti-Semitism, that the church has replaced the Jew. I mean, Romans 11 is so clear, Mike, a warning. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul warned the believers, don't be proud. Yes, natural branches were broken off and you were grafted in, but he says, be careful. Don't be proud about that, because if those branches were broken off for you, don't think that you will stand just on your own merit. You stand by faith, and be careful. And it's exactly what so many have walked into. We battled this thing over and over and over. The root of it, I think, is spiritual pride. Yes, there's a Jewish spiritual pride that's blinding to the gospel, but my goodness, you know, let's stay on target here, stay on task, and take our lashes where they need to be given for where we have fallen so far short. It's time that we recognize the truth, repent, and move on. And I just came back from Israel, Mike, and Israelis are recognizing, you know, not only do we get criticized for pointing up the faults of the past, but then Christians who really try to build bridges also get criticized by the same people for being, you know, overly sensitive and, you know, now they're Jewish wannabes. Or, no, they're not.
Exactly.
Reaching out in love.
Exactly. And part of what they're doing is undoing the horrible history of anti-Semitism in Jesus' name by demonstrating genuine love. Friends, this is a high-quality DVD. You get the DVD docudrama with actors like Kevin Sorbo and Stephen Baldwin and Jackie Velasquez and others participating in this. You get the DVD, plus you get the Blu-ray disc, plus you get the book, Escaping the Great Deception, plus you get interviews with Paul Wilbur, John Burns, Derek Frank, others on CD. This is an exclusive package through our ministry. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Awesome holiday gift, too.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When a lion roars, it's declaring its lordship over its territory. It's calling its lionesses to it. It's warning intruders that its dominion is not for sharing. It's anticipating the feast which is to come.
That is the voice of Derek Frank, who narrates this fascinating, powerful, compelling docudrama. My friend Paul Wilbur makes an appearance on it. Other Messianic Jewish leaders make appearances on it. Leading actors and actresses make appearances on it. In fact, Kevin Sorbo plays John Calvin in this docudrama that literally goes back through church history. It literally goes back to different places and locations, and you hear the voices of the leaders and the blind spots they had for all the good that they did, these terrible blind spots that have driven so many Jewish people away from Jesus. But something powerful happens when Jew and Gentile come together in Jesus. And when the fullness of the Old Testament is brought into the reality of the New Covenant, my guest, Paul Wilbur, before we go to your calls, yes, it is Friday. Don't think it's Thursday. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday was yesterday. Today it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Just got a few more minutes with my dear friend, Paul Wilbur. First, Paul, if folks want to reach you, follow your ministry, what's the best place to go?
Facebook. They can follow us on Facebook or our website, paulwilbur.com. We're also on Twitter. All of that hip stuff, we are available in all of those forums.
And that's,
we
that's
have an
Wilbur.
Office here in Jacksonville.
All right, that's Wilbur, W-I-L-B-U-R, Paul Wilbur. Paul, some of the most powerful worship services I've ever been in my life, in America and some other nations where we've been together, have been services where you've led us before the Lord. Now I know you love the Lord. I know Yeshua is central to you. I know the Lord has anointed you. But do you think some of the depth of that experience in God and God's wonderful presence comes from the fact that you have your roots clearly grounded, that Jesus does not abolish what comes before him, but rather fulfills it? Do you think that contributes to the depth of what God does in these meetings?
Absolutely. That's been, you know, foundation of our message ministry, that the Word of God is a continuous revelation from page one all the way through the book of Revelation and builds on itself with ever-increasing revelation. But if you're worshiping based on Matthew forward, you miss all the foundation stones, the patterns for worship, the reason for worship, the how-tos of worship, the history of a people of worship. And that's what I think God has invested in us as Jewish people, that has carried obviously through the first century, and that we're trying to reintroduce. I feel a lot of times, Michael, like we are ancestry.com. You know, we're introducing the church to some of their lost relatives that they didn't even know they had, and the fullness of their lives, the prayer life of Daniel, the worship, the abandonment of David, and the insights of Isaiah and the prophets, and the passion of Moses, who would repent and fall on his face, not for himself, but for the nation. And the comment that we hear constantly is, man, this just brings such a richness to my worship, which, of course, we're really grateful for.
Yeah, and it's all about Yeshua, but on the right foundation. So, Paul, what you're saying then is the church has suffered by getting things wrong in terms of Israel and the Jewish people. And, of course, the Jewish people have suffered. So when the church gets things right, that will bring great blessing to the church as well as to the Jewish people, which is a fundamental message of the docudrama Let the Lion Roar, because it's not just what's wrong in the past, it's how to fix it and move forward. Last question, we've just got about a minute, Paul, but what do you think the impact of this docudrama will be on people that watch it, or maybe you've heard from people who've watched it already? What kind of impact is it having?
Well, I know that it's having the kind of shocking effect that I experienced when I began to learn the truth, and I've heard from others. Listen, this is highly recommended. Every pastor, no matter where you are on the theological spectrum, needs to see and pray through this material. I really believe, Michael, that this is the voice of the watchman today. You know, God says in Isaiah 62, I've placed watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. Give me no rest. Give yourselves no rest until I make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Jesus said it is the truth that will set us free. We need to know the truth. And this docudrama is a voice of the watchman crying out the truth from the wall. Now, in this generation, it is so timely. And all of your listeners today certainly need to see, read, pray through, listen, and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. The watchman is speaking, but we need to be those who have ears that hear.
Yeah, I'm with you 100%. Hey, Paul, cannot wait to be in another meeting ministering together with you and just hanging out. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, me too. God bless you, the work that you're doing. You're a watchman. We love you. We love the work that you're doing, and we pray for you, and we're so delighted to be co-laborers with you.
Awesome to be in the same family. Love you too, man. Thanks so much. That was Paul Wilbur, Wilbur, if you're looking from online, if you don't know Paul already. Go right now to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, click on the special resource offer. You get the Blu-ray disc, you get the DVD, you get the book, and these exclusive interviews only found here on the Line of Fire with these special guests. This is a great holiday gift to give out, beautifully packaged. In fact, when you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, click right there to watch when I open the box. Have fun opening the box. Order as many of these as you like. And as you do, you're standing with us to help reach more and more people. You can call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. All right, so at least we get started on a question. Let's go to the phones. Abraham in Georgetown, Massachusetts, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are
Hello.
You today?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
First of all, I want to thank you for your ministry that has been such a blessing to me. I am an African, so you know, I call myself African-American because I'm...
Ah, okay.
I grew up in Africa, and
what country?
Kenya.
Kenya. Okay, I was only in Kenya one time in 1989, February of 1989, in Mombasa with Reinhard Bonnke's ministry for a few days.
Yeah. I grew up in Nairobi.
So, yeah. Okay. Of course, that's where he came in. Hey, Abraham, stay right there, sir. Stay right there. At least we got to get your name. Got a real short break coming right back. You say, but I miss you on my station. Hey, go to your cell phone, your tablet, your computer. Just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right? And just click right on the homepage. You'll see it, a banner. Can't miss it. Listen live. You mean driving in your car on your cell phone, you can listen? Oh, yeah, you bet.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've written three articles this week. If you miss them, I strongly encourage you to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. One just posted this morning, secularism declares open war on religious faith. You need to know what's happening. You need to know how the world is looking at you. You need to know what's coming your way. Also, I'm just trying to think of how much I can say in this title. I'll just say it quick on the air. It's entitled, Pedophilia is Inborn Incest, Adult Incest is Okay? Say, what's that about? Click on the article, read it again. Eye-opening. Another article earlier in the week written. Just catch up, make sure you're following those. And if you want to just get a notice each week, sent out to you, an e-blast notice sent out each week, just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the email icon, and we'll be sure to send it to you. All right, back to Abraham in Georgetown, Massachusetts, originally from Kenya, from Nairobi, hence an African-American. Welcome to the show. What's your question, sir?
So my background is, just like I said, I grew up in Africa, and so this issue of homosexuality was not, I mean, it's not something that we ever saw. I mean, I've never known anybody who was a homosexual until I moved to the U.S. In Kenya, it's very, or in Africa, it's very obvious, you know, like homosexuality is wrong, and you don't need to be a believer. And so my question is, with that background, I've gotten interested in this topic since I started listening to your show, because even in church, when I attended church in Kenya and in other different places in Africa, I had never had this topic addressed on a deeper level, because in a way there was no need for it, because it's quite known.
But
I also think now it's really important that pastors and ministers get to these issues so that they're prepared, because just like you say on your show, things are really changing, and there's a lot of transportation of cultures through the media and all that. So I hope that your ministry and ministries like this get to impact.
We're by God's grace, we're doing our best to spread the message to as many people as possible with the philosophy of reach out and resist, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. And that's why this is an issue, because of the agenda, not because of what two people do in the privacy of their own home, not because of two men or two women saying that they love each other, or three men or two, whatever number of people. It is primarily a matter of the agenda that comes knocking on our door. Now, when it comes to the Christian tradition, there's nothing in church history that sanctions homosexual practice. John Boswell tried to write about that and make the claim. The late Yale professor made the claim that church tradition supported homosexual unions, etc. But his work got a lot of praise, and then was very much debunked by scholars that knew the field well. So it's only a modern liberal movement, really post-sexual revolution, that's tried to sanctify this. The same with Jewish tradition, Abraham. Ancient Jewish tradition is very, very strong in its opposition to male homosexuality, and it was considered to be very rare among Jewish men. There's not as much said about women, but that also is repudiated as being wrong in Jewish law. It's only a post-sexual revolution liberal Judaism that gives it any credence at all. All right, you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll be right back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. It is that time of week. So anything you want to ask me, talk about 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Dan in Salt Lake City, Utah, thanks for calling.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for your ministry. My question or comment is it a good thing? By the way, I too am an African, but my question is it a good thing to promote division between Christians and Jews or to unite them? Because I think right now the message that ought to be heard is a message that the church is Jewish. The church is Jewish in its roots. We have a Jewish God who identifies himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have Abraham as our father of the faith. We have Isaac and Jacob. We have Jeremiah. We got Daniel. We got everybody. Everything is Jewish about the church. We, or the church, is a wild branch that has been grafted to or onto the Jewish root, and it is a root that supplies. That's a message, but
The root supports the branches, right? The root supports the branches, not vice versa. By the way, what country in Africa are you from?
I am from South Africa, and there's a other than the lumber that everybody knows about, there's a whole bunch of people, a whole tribe, among which the Jewish people came and settled, and our traditions have been Jewish for a long time. How we eat, how we conduct weddings, everything has been
very
pretty much Jewish that nobody has cared to follow through.
However, Dan, let me ask you one other question, and then I want to answer. I love what you have to say. I just want to ask one more question. In your view, if a Jewish person rejects Jesus as Messiah, is that person lost?
In my view... Well, yes. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and Romans 10, he says he wishes that those people, he prays for them that they be saved.
Right. So in other words, the presupposition is they're not saved and his heart is broken because his people are cut off. Yeah, I just wanted to be clear on the one point, Dan, that Jews need Jesus as everyone else. If he's the Messiah of the Jewish people, then obviously Jewish people need him. If he's not the Messiah of the Jewish people, then he's not the Savior of anyone. So the church needs to be reaching out, evangelizing. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So I believe every part of the church should be involved in reaching Jewish people with the gospel.
Yes, at the same time,
100%, the church needs to recover its Jewish roots. The church needs to realize that when you build the second story of the house, you don't knock out the first story.
Yes.
And there needs to be humility. There needs to be prayer for the Jewish people.
Absolutely.
There needs to be undoing of the ugly history of anti-Semitism.
Yes.
And in that sense, we need to be united before the Lord, even though recognizing that Jewish people still need Jesus and that Christians are not called to become Jewish. In other words, a Christian, a Gentile who comes to faith, does not now need to follow the law of Moses or to say, I'm not a Gentile, I'm a Jew, because we each bring our diversity, Jew and Gentile, male, female, we all bring our diversity into the body. But in Jesus, we are one, and Jews who don't know Jesus need to be the special object of our love and God's love. And Dan, I believe that if we're going to celebrate Easter, why not celebrate it in the midst of Passover? Why not celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus in the midst of the Passover season the way it originally happened? Why have a separate holiday called Pentecost when we already have the biblical holiday? And now on that day, that holiday, we celebrate, let it be a Sunday, but that's when we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit. So it's by recovering roots that we strengthen our walk with God. Listen, I have, and Dan, thank you for the call. I appreciate it very much, appreciate the spirit of it. And it's fascinating to hear about the tribe in South Africa. I've read different things about different groups, and some of my friends have worked among them, but it's always fascinating to hear. Let me make this perfectly clear. Every so often, I will get blasted by folks who say, oh, well, you're saying that all believers have to follow the law of Moses. And I've never said that once in my life. I'm saved 43 years. Just a few more weeks, it'll be 43 years. I've preached and taught countless thousands of times, thousands of hours of resources online, written 25 books, hundreds of articles. I'm not boasting about it. I'm simply saying if I ever said it, you'd find it. It would be out there. I've never said it once, yet I'm going to get accused of it. Why? Because it strengthens people's position. If they can falsely caricature me, then they don't have to actually deal with the issues. So people say, yeah, let the lion roar. You know, that's just, sacred name cult, Hebrew roots movement. Oh, gosh. So I have Derek Frank, the narrator, the man who scripted the docudrama, Let the Lion Roar. I have him on the air with me. I ask him if he's saying that Gentiles are supposed to become Jews or all Gentiles are required to keep the law of Moses. He said absolutely not, that would be replacing the role of Gentiles. That would be saying they don't have a role as Gentiles. But does it matter? Does it matter when people's sacred cows are attacked, when leaders that they almost look at as nearly infallible had terrible, ugly blind spots? Why can't you acknowledge it? Say, God used these men, but they had terrible, ugly blind spots that have hurt people greatly through the centuries. Before I go back to the phones, David, regular Boston listener from 2 to 3 on the way to work. Now, you said WESX. I know our major Boston station, WEZE, but perhaps WESX as well. David said, I was listening a couple weeks back now to the broadcast on the rapture you were having and did not get a chance to call in. I do have a question on something. Did not hear anything along this line, although I could not hear the entire show. So David now goes through what happened with Noah, how Noah and his family were put in the ark, but were not taken out of the world. They were kept during the incredible suffering of the flood and the destruction of the human race. So now he says, fast forward to the tribulation. If God could keep Noah in the world as it was totally destroyed of life, which is total and fallen, its purposing and action, and Noah being a shadow of us Christians believers was kept safe during it, should God not protect the Christian believers during the tribulation, which is not as final as destruction? Yes, in other words, that's another reason that I do not see a pre-trib rapture. And by the way, there are many, many strong scripture reasons that I do not see a pre-trib rapture. But I still see God's supernatural protection for his people. Yes, you could take someone out of an area, like Lot was taken out, or you could keep someone supernaturally in the midst of a flood, as God did with Noah. Or you could keep the people of Israel in the land of Goshen as plagues are being poured out on Israel, on Egypt, when it's dark over Egypt, and it's light over Israel, over the tribes of Israel. So God can do that. We can run to him and take refuge in him. And I do believe there's a verse that speaks to this explicitly in the book of Isaiah. If you start reading in Isaiah 24, chapters 24 to 27, you'll see that this is a picture of great coming destruction and great upheaval over the entire world. But Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 20, I'm just looking at it in Hebrew. Go, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. So it's a call to hide in an inner chamber while God's wrath passes over the earth. So that is saying that there are places of refuge God will give us. All right, to the phones, Rudy in Delano, California. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I appreciate your ministry. I've been listening to you for a short time now, maybe a couple of months. I've been learning so much. My question is two parts. I do prison ministry here at our local ministry. There was a question raised. The question is about the Shabbat, which is, from what I understand, originally on Saturday. So my question to you is two parts. So what is the biblical Sabbath? And if we as Christians traditionally go to church on Sundays, are we violating that?
Yes. Rudy, you have internet access with no problem, right?
Yes.
Okay. And this is a way you can print something up or share it with others. If you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just type in the word Sabbath, you'll see a number of articles as well as radio broadcasts and even TV shows where I deal with this. Specifically, should Christians keep the seventh-day Sabbath? So what is clear is that God did set apart the seventh day as holy and then called Israel to recognize that so that they would be specially devoted to God and separated from the nations. When we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus brings us the rest that the Sabbath promised, and that God never laid on Gentile believers in a mandatory way to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. So although it's perfectly fine to do so, if someone feels it's important for them to keep a seventh-day Sabbath, that's perfectly fine. But it's clear there's not a New Testament mandate to do it. And Christians from early on were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on the day it happened, which was a Sunday. But if you go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, type in Sabbath, you get a ton more info. But Seventh-day Sabbath is not binding on all believers today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Did you miss my interview with Paul Wilbur earlier today? Oh, how about my interview with John Burness yesterday? How about my interview with Derek Frank? I didn't catch all those. Don't worry. We've got them all on CD with a special package. We'll be adding a couple more interviews to this next week. And then we're putting this all together. So this is a unique package you can only get through our ministry. The DVD and the Blu-ray disc, Let the Lion Roar docudrama, compelling, well done, and presented in a riveting way that will keep your attention as it opens your eyes and you go on a journey through church history. And then the book that accompanies this, and then the CD interviews, and the whole package is only $40 postage paid. For everything you get, really, it is only $40 postage paid. Call the order 1-800-278-9978. We are not here on the air to sell products. We are out here to spark moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, gospel-based, word-based, Jesus-exalting. All the resources that we offer you will help and equip you to be stronger in the Lord and to be more effective in bringing about change, in helping spark revival in the church, and taking the gospel to the nations, and reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you have a minute, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the resource offer right on the homepage, and then watch the video as I open the box. You'll get a kick out of it. And a great holiday gift. So those of you that celebrate the holidays with giving gifts, these are great gifts to give out. All right, back to the phones. Susan, you're Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
This is truly a blessing today to have you on this topic.
Well, thank you.
I just happened to be going to teach this lesson on Moses and the plagues and Passover on Sunday to a group of Sunday school children. And it's interesting to see the parallel of Moses and the plagues and the Passover, Old Testament, and the New Testament, Christ being the Lamb. And those wanting to oppress, i.e. Pharaoh, and the wrath of God coming on them for anyone mm-hmm. who wants to oppress that. It's just, it's amazing to me that this topic came up today.
Well, here it is. Here it is. Yeah, normally it would be a Thursday topic more than a Friday topic. But did you have a question?
Yes, my question is, because I've been thinking about this lately, about the turning of the faith in Revelation and that being mentioned in Scripture, and I feel like I've read twice that the Jewish people may be turning from their traditions to the Christian faith. Do you see any parallel in that?
Yeah, I wouldn't phrase it in that way, Susan, in terms of okay. Jews turning from their traditions to the Christian faith, because mm-hmm. Jews, when they get saved, are still Jews. They may follow okay. some of their traditions. They may not follow all of them. But the idea that when a Jew comes to Jesus, that they convert to Christianity is something that a traditional Jew would fight heart and soul, because mm-hmm. they know that they have a calling to be witnesses to the one true God, and they yeah. know that they have covenants with God. But what we need to show them is that God has made a new and better covenant, and that rather than waiting for that to happen in the future, it was already established through Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, and his Jewish disciples. Most of the writers, well, all the writers of the New Testament, with the exception of Luke, were Jews, Jewish believers, Jewish followers of Yeshua. But without question, Susan, Jews are continuing to turn to Jesus. It's been through the generations. Paul says in Romans 11, there's a remnant according to grace in every generation. So people like me and other Jewish believers, we've been here in every generation. But there is an acceleration. There was an acceleration in the late 60s as many, many Jews came to faith. And there's an acceleration now. Little by little, we're seeing traditional Jews come to faith. And we're working on websites that will specially help traditional Jews who have come to faith. That'll be in Hebrew in Israel. And the new covenant that God made was not a new covenant with the church. It was with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, so that by them receiving it now, because they're a light to the world, this covenant can be extended to the Gentile world. So these things are happening, Susan. You should be encouraged and teach those kids about the roots. It will be very, very helpful to them. Appreciate the call and glad to be here for you today. You may be familiar with reading about the new covenant where Jesus at the Last Supper says, "This is the new covenant, my blood," or Hebrews 8, which quotes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. But Hebrews 8, this is the longest citation of any passage in the Old Testament, anywhere in the New. And what is it? It's the new covenant passage. In fact, that leads me to one more related question. This is from Krista. "I know the Bible indicates that Israel will never be wiped off the map like some have threatened, but I have a question in relation to the fight that is happening right now. I'm hoping you can help me find the answer in God's Word. Is it possible that Israel will lose Jerusalem like the reports are saying the UN is proposing? Thanks, and I appreciate an email response. I'm a stay-at-home mom who homeschools, so I don't always have time to tune into the show. Fear not, you will get an email directing you to our radio archive where you can listen to my answer to you." The answer is simple. And Matt, you can let her know, since she's a busy homeschooling mom, to listen towards the end of this first hour. No, Jerusalem will not ultimately be out of Jewish hands. Do I think Israel would ever surrender Jerusalem at all in full? No, I don't. Divided Jerusalem we have now on a certain level. The Palestinians want to fully divide it and have half of it as their capital. And of course, some would want all of it. But, ultimately they'd want all of it. But Zechariah 12 makes plain that when there is a world upheaval against Israel and Jerusalem at the end, that it's a Jewish Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 speaks of suffering that will happen in Jerusalem and half the city going into exile, but that means it's a Jewish city. And the end of Matthew 23, when Jesus pronounces woes over Jerusalem, he does say that Jerusalem will not see him again until it welcomes him back as the Messiah, meaning that a Jewish Jerusalem must welcome him back. So is it possible that temporarily Jerusalem would be out of Jewish hands? Possible. Possible. But in a lasting way, no. I do not see that as a possibility whatsoever, because the scriptures speak of what is to come. And friends, if you watch Let the Lion Roar, sit down, watch it with your whole family. Watch it with your Sunday school group, watch it in your home Bible study, watch it together as a Messianic congregation, watch it on a Sunday night service at your church, watch it together over the holidays. You'll be impacted and you'll see why the salvation of Israel will literally affect the entire world and why we still pray that God would make Jerusalem the praise of all the earth. All right, friends. It has been a delight being with you this week. Go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, to check out the resource offer and to check out latest articles and latest videos as well. And we've got great special guests coming your way next week, and I'm already excited about shows that are going to be coming your way next week. But I do have time for one last thing, and that's my bottom line. There's a reason that God said in His Word that we should cry out to Him day and night until Jerusalem is the praise of all the earth. It has to do with the entire world and the return of the Messiah. It's big. It's very big. Bring it on. I'm ready. I've got a stack of your e-questions and can't wait to hear your phone calls. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you seen this document? I'm holding it in my hands, posted it on Facebook and on Twitter. It is from, let me just get the right name, Peter Kersenow. He is the commissioner of the United States Commission on Civil Rights. This is a letter that he wrote 2 days ago to Mayor Anise Parker of Houston, writing as one member of the U.S. Commission, not on behalf of the commission as a whole. And he blasts Mayor Parker and her attorneys for their egregious overreach, for what others have called an inquisition and witch hunt, and attacking pastors in Houston. Remember, those who are messing with Texas pulpits mess with all of our pulpits across the country. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. Yeah, that's not my focus for today. That news is not my focus. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Any way that I can help you with any question that you have, in any area of expertise I have, Bible, theology, Hebrew, Greek, moral, cultural issues, any area of expertise I have. Thursday, we focus on Jewish-related questions, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But if you were unable to get through on a Thursday, I may even take some Jewish-related or even Islamic-related calls today. 866-34-TRUTH. I am heading straight to the phones, beginning with Abe in Tyler, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. Love your show.
Listen, always good, man, to hear from you, buddy.
Yeah, hey, I'm fairly new Christian, I guess, and so I've got this little struggle in my mind, and it's, I guess, basically, I'll ask a question, and then I'd like to explain why I'm asking, but it is, who's really in control of my salvation? Because there's so much tension in the scripture of him, you know, without him drawing us near to him, and it. Well, I don't know.
Yeah, Abe, I got a real simple response to you. All right.
Well, may I say a couple more things real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so the reason I'm having a problem with it, I guess, is because I hadn't really figured out the whole repentance definition thing. And I hear, like on one of the commercials that's on during the breaks, it says, plus man's works. And so I get a little bit confused.
No, I understand. So I know where you're going. Trust me, I'm going to simplify it for you, okay?
Yes, sir.
I jumped in for a reason, okay? Trust me, okay?
Yes.
You see in the Bible things you're called to do, right?
There
are many things. All right. You be responsible for your part and trust God to be responsible for his part. He has promised to be the author and finisher of your salvation. He has promised that no one can pluck you out of his hand and nothing can separate you from his love. He has promised to bring to completion the work that he started in you. It is God who is at work in you to conform you to his will, to make you like Jesus. These are, you know, explicit verses I've quoted or paraphrased from the New Testament. He will do his part. He's absolutely faithful. You get on the plane, and now you sit down, and the flight attendant says, okay, you need to fasten your seatbelt. You do that. You fasten your seatbelt. And it says, okay, you need to put the trays away now. We're getting ready to land. You need to power down your laptop. You do that. You're responsible for that, okay? A seatbelt sign is on. Stay in your seat. You just do what you're responsible for, and the pilot will safely get you to the destination. So if you have this attitude, I've completely trusted God with my life. I am believing him to do everything he has promised, and he will not fail in any of his promises. And he's given me things to do, so I'm going to be responsible to do my part. Don't make it a theological issue. Be practical. And if he says, don't deny me, don't deny him. If he says, don't leave me, don't leave him. But remember, he's working in you to empower you to do this. There's absolutely no reason for anyone to ever fall away from the Lord.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. I just want to take one more moment on the call from Abe in Tyler, Texas, about who's in control of salvation, man or God. God, in his free will, God is the only one with perfect, absolute freedom in the universe, all right? God determined that he would save people a certain way, that he would give us an opportunity to refuse or to accept his grace. That is not a work. Faith is not a work. Paul is explicit in that in Romans, that if it's by faith, it's by grace, because faith is not a work. So God determined that he would save people. This was his sovereign will, that he would save people and give them an opportunity to refuse his grace or to accept his grace. As believers, we now have responsibilities. The New Testament is filled with those things. We are not saved by praying. We are not saved by reading the Bible. We are not saved by sharing the gospel. We are not saved by living a holy life. We are saved by God's grace that forgives us from sins and gives us brand new life. If we reject his grace as believers, if we say no to God and deny him and walk away from him, we can do that. God forbid we would, but we can. You say, but I'm afraid I will. Trust God's keeping power. But I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself. I trust God working in me, but I also know that I am responsible. It's both and. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's both and together. So when I get on a plane, I do the easy part. I sit down in the seat. I take out something to read. I fasten the seatbelt. Once we take off, I put the seat back if I want to rest. I take out my laptop. I start to write. Now it's time to land. I'm doing the easy part. I'm enjoying the flight. I'm being productive. All right, seats in the upright position. Trays put away. Make sure your seatbelts are fast. Okay, I do that, but that's not what gets the flight there. That's just my responsibility. And theoretically, I could jump out of my seat and figure out how to open an emergency door and jump out of the plane. That would be possible, but that would be, of course, insanity. Suicidal insanity. 866-34-TRUTH. I don't normally do this, but I noticed a Facebook question was posted to today's radio show, and I'm going to reply to it now. Ryan asks, as an apologist, what would you say to a person that tries to say that Islam and Judaism are comparable since the Old Testament Leviticus calls for the death penalty as payment for some sins? Oh, I'd say they have no idea what Judaism is. Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. It is the religion of the Old Testament plus Jewish tradition. A traditional Jew would say that the only way you can rightly understand the Old Testament is through the lens of Jewish tradition. A traditional Jew would say that God never intended through Moses that people would actually have a hand chopped off if they chopped off someone else's hand. Rather, according to Jewish tradition, that referred to a monetary fine that would be the equivalent of a certain loss. And by the time of Jesus, Judaism had largely outlawed the death penalty in many of the cases that Leviticus taught. You say, isn't that a contradiction? That's a whole other subject. But Islam is also not just the religion of the Quran. It's the religion of Quran, Hadith, and the ongoing interpretation through the centuries, just like Judaism. I remember in grad school, when I was studying the Quran, had 3 years of classical Arabic between college and grad school, when I was studying the Quran, and I was reading a commentary on it, and I thought, this feels just like reading the Hebrew Bible with a rabbinic commentary. I mean, the feel, the style was so similar. I was comparing the Islamic commentator Al-Zamakhshari with the Jewish commentator Rashi. So similar in so many ways. So you have to say, okay, how has Islam worked things out to this day? How has Judaism worked things out to this day? Even where you have religious Jewish control, you don't have the death penalty being carried out. So it's very simple. Judaism is the religion of Jewish tradition. It is called traditional Judaism or rabbinic Judaism for a reason. So that is the answer. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Rick in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
Prior to me being saved about 7 or 8 years ago, this question has pondered me. I think of myself as an intelligent guy. If today is October 24th, 2014, and it is this all over the planet, not counting the time zones issues and so forth, I've never understood how, with all the different, you know, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Buddhist, or whatever, all the other countries that you had a mortgage that you acquired today, it would be October 14th, 2014.
Uh-huh.
Am I wrong? Is this based on Jesus and the modern day calendar? Is based on Jesus and the death of Jesus? Or yeah, am I wrong in that case?
No. The modern day calendar, there's a miscalculation of about 4 years from when Jesus was actually born.
Yes, sir.
But this is supposed to date BC, before Christ, AD, year of our Lord. So it's supposed to date to the beginning of his birth. Now we start a different number in calendar. But there are still parts of the world that don't go by that. For example, traditional Jewish world, they're counting in the 5,770s. Because they're not basing things on BC or AD. If you say in China, they may have a secular calendar, but then there's the traditional Chinese calendar, which is thousands of years older. And then different parts of the world obviously had different calendars, different ways of dating things. Some would just date more specifically, though. This is the first year of the reign of so-and-so. In other words, they didn't have a concept of counting back to creation. This is the first year of the Jewish Commonwealth. This is the first year of this emperor, and that's how they dated things. But yes, at a certain point in history, based on the work of one particular monk, we started to use this calendar with BC and AD. And by the way, Rick, in Jewish circles to this day, it's still common to say BCE and CE because they don't like to say before Christ or say the year of our Lord. So it just means before the common era and the common era. Hey, Rick, thank you for the call. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to, where do I want to go? Let's go to Josh in Fort Worth, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
How you doing? I'm a backslider, and I've looked at verses like Hebrews 10:26 and all that. And I've done my research, and it looks like there's hundreds of verses. It looks like if you backslide or if you fall away, then you're done. And my question is, I know there's verses like it's not God's will that any shall, perish, but, come to repentance.
Yeah.
At the same time, if somebody did lose their salvation, if somebody did go too far, would they know it or would they be just completely oblivious of it?
Yeah, Josh, are you right now saying that you're in a backslidden state and trying to find your way back to God, or is that just your past?
No, I got involved with a lot of stuff. I don't want to get in detail.
Yeah, yeah.
I went as far as I could possibly go, and I tried to get back, but I've been dealing with anxiety for almost a year now.
Yeah,
and
all right.
I know the.
Yeah, I'm just jumping in because I want to make sure I can answer you fully before we get to a break. Josh, I'm glad that you recognize sin is destructive. I'm glad that you recognize that this is not how you want to be living. And Hebrews 10:26 up to verse 31 is talking about someone who deliberately continues to sin and never comes back to the cross. That's what's being spoken of there. But throughout the Bible, for every one verse you could give me, like Hebrews 6, that might give you the idea that there's no way back. Throughout the entire Bible, there's verse after verse after verse calling backsliders home. There's verse after verse after verse saying that the Father is longing to welcome you back, that the Father wants to pour out his grace on you. And what I encourage you to do, Josh, just for the next few weeks, read and reread until you know every word. Don't think you're doing it too much. Luke 15, over and over and over, all right? Just stay focused there. Those are the words of Jesus. You know that Jesus can't lie. You know that Jesus won't deceive you. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that no matter how far you've fallen, there's always a way back. James, Jacob, the fourth chapter says it, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people living in all kinds of ugly sin. And you see, in that sense, there is no sin aside from the absolute and complete rejection of God by blaspheming the Spirit, which you haven't done or you wouldn't be calling me. There is no sin that is too great for the blood of Jesus. His blood has paid for every single sin you could ever possibly commit. And Josh, there are people, you'll be shocked to hear it, who've done even worse than you, and they're following God today. So stay in Luke 15. Luke 15, read it over and over. It's about a sinner who strays. About a sinner who strays. The Father is waiting to welcome you back. That anxiety is a lie from the enemy in your own mind.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let the Lion Roar is a docudrama, a film that is so timely for the space that we live in today, uncovering some of the greatest secrets, the most hidden information that we really need to know and understand in this generation. It uncovers for us some of the mysteries that are impacting our lives today. How could there be such a thing as Christian anti-Semitism? Why does the Bible say that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, but it's to the Jew first? How have we missed that? This is a very powerful docudrama that will bring to us the information that we need, the secrets of this generation.
You know, I had Paul Wilbur on. You just heard his voice there, Messianic Jewish recording artist. Paul Wilbur, powerfully anointed worship leader. We've ministered together, different countries in America. What a joy. But when I had Paul on with me talking about this, even though I already own Let the Lion Roar, I wanted to order it. I got so interested as he spoke about it last hour. So to get the docudrama, it's 1 hour on DVD, and you get the Blu-ray disc, and you get an accompanying book, and you get my interviews with Paul, with John Burness, with the author and narrator Derek Frank, with others, all on CD, a very special package. We have a great holiday gift. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can order there. You can also click on a link when you click on that page. It'll take you to a video I do. You watch it right there on your cell phone. A video I do where I open the box that this package comes in and tell you more about it. So be sure to take advantage of that. 866-342-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Ian in Dallas, Fort Worth. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. Let me just start by saying I embrace you and I love you as a brother in Christ and as a Jew. That being said, I am a Calvinist, so obviously we differ on a lot of things. But I listen to your show every day.
Great.
I like hearing your perspective. And I also appreciate your debates with James White, and I like how you guys can get along so well. I wanted to ask you one, possibly two questions, just depending on how the first one's answered, I guess. And I'm sure you've already heard this before. I believe that all saints will persevere. I don't believe that a saint will lose their salvation, but that a truly born again saint will persevere. That God will work out all of those things in them and keep them in the faith, and they never ultimately fall away. That's what I believe. I wish I could go through a lot of the arguments and all that with you, and I wish I could. I really do, but I can't. Obviously, you've probably heard them all anyways, but my question is, from your perspective, do you believe that when a person does fall away from the faith, when they do lose their salvation, that they can get it back?
Yes, certainly.
Okay. And like I said, I know you've heard this before, so how do we reconcile that with, you know, Hebrews chapter 6, it says if they do fall away, it is impossible. And that word is very strong. Even in the Greek, it's very strong. They cannot.
Well, how do you interpret? I've got a few questions for you, and thanks for the kind words, Ian. But that presents a problem for Calvinists and Arminians alike. I have an interpretation of it that I believe is fair to the context. But you say it's impossible for them to fall away. But here he's talking about a very real possibility. In fact, he talks about that real possibility in Hebrews 2, 3, 4, 6, 10, and 12 with strong, strong warnings. So you say it's not possible for them to fall away. Here it says if they do fall away, they can't come back. So what do you do with that?
So I'd say, first of all, I'd say Hebrews chapter 10 is actually easy to...
Let's focus on 6, though.
Yeah. Again, it's not possible, if it even could happen. If you look at the very beginning of that chapter, it talks about laying again the foundation of repentance. And I believe that repentance, it's in the same context. And it's saying, you can't. If they could, all they would be doing is making Christ an open chain.
But, so the warning is meaningless then?
Not that the warning is meaningless.
Let's be real personal. Are you sure that you're a believer? Are you sure that your sins have been forgiven?
I'm absolutely sure, 100%.
All right, so it's 100% impossible for you to ever fall away, and therefore the warnings to you are meaningless because it's impossible for you to fall away. 100%
Again,
impossible.
I don't think that's a warning. I think that he's describing.
No. Let's. We know there are many warnings in the New Testament. I can quote them verse after verse after verse. You know they're there. Okay, warnings against apostasy.
Yeah.
Warnings, but they don't apply to you or to any true believer.
Again, that's not a warning. That part of that verse is not a warning.
No. You want me to quote all the warnings? I mean, let's not be silly here.
I know them. I know.
You know the warnings are there in the New Testament.
I know there's warnings. But again,
but they don't apply to you because it's impossible for you to lose your salvation.
Again, it's impossible for a saint to lose their salvation.
All right, Ian, I don't want to play games. I'm trying to be respectful. You said that you know that you're saved. You're therefore a saint. Therefore, it is impossible for you to fall away. Therefore, the warnings have no meaning to you.
Again, when we're talking about like perseverance of the saints, those who are
saved, you fall away, Ian? Is it possible for you to fall away and backslide?
It's not possible for you.
It's impossible.
No.
To permanently backslide. It's impossible for you to die in sin, rejecting the Lord. 100% impossible.
It's impossible for a truly born-again saint.
Ian, answer. You make your position look bad because you have other Calvinists listening, and they're wincing now, all right? I'm not trying to be argumentative with you, okay? But we got to be really practical here, okay? There are many New Testament warnings against apostasy. Many. See to it that you listen. See to it that you don't harden your heart. See to it that you don't forfeit the grace of God.
Right.
But they actually are meaningless verses because you, as a child of God, cannot possibly fall away.
Again, like, for example, when I have to be able to explain my point, Michael. I have to be able to get a few more words out.
I'll let you explain if you give the simple yes or no. You cannot possibly fall away. Ian, that I'm talking to in Dallas, Fort Worth, it is impossible for you to fall away, and you know that for a fact because you know that you're saved.
It is impossible for me to fall away because I have been born again, because I have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and God will perfect that work of faith in me to the end. He will see to it.
That's a dangerous position, man. Very dangerous, because I've seen it happen. I've watched people fall away and deny the Lord, and then someone will say, well, they never knew the Lord. So maybe you're deceived. Maybe you don't really know him.
No, I don't think that's the case at all.
But the only way you can be sure is if you make it to the end. Because if you do fall away, because I know many exactly like you. I walk with them. We follow Jesus together. And they are completely away from God. And if they died in their sin, you would say they were never saved. So
Again, maybe you're not saved.
The only way we can know for sure is by getting to the end.
Again, you're assuming that the way I examine my salvation is by hoping that I get to the end, but that's not the case at all.
But a Calvinist would say the only way you know for sure is at the end, because you could be deceived.
That is not how a Calvinist examines himself, by hoping just that they might make it to the end.
I didn't say that. But ultimately, look, when I pressed Professor White on this, Dr. White, he said that humans are fallible, that we can think we know that we're saved and be wrong. All right, stay here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're just going to continue a conversation. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Just tell Ian on through the break. So let's just do a little exercise here, all right? I'm gonna read a verse, Ian. I could read many, okay? And I want you to explain how you interpret this. We'll start in Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's one of many verses. But Ian, you read the words warning about the danger of drifting from this. And then Hebrews 3 says that...
Hold on real quick, because you just brought up that verse. Let me talk about that one real quick, okay? You said it at the very end, right there. The very context is a person who's neglected that salvation. They've neglected Christ. So a person who does not believe in that whole...
It's a believer. It's written to a believer,
Wait,
Ian.
Michael, I got to be able to...
But it's written to a believer. Please.
This is written
to believers. Yes, oh, come on. Yes, you're not going to say this is written to unsaved people.
Michael, the letter is written to people, professing Christians who are holding to Jewish tradition. And he's calling for an examination on
drift
the church.
Drift away, lest we drift away from it. It's talking about people who are there. He calls them brethren. He talks about people who've tasted the eternal life.
Michael, you're misreading the context. They're drifting away from the truth that's taught to them. Okay, if a Christian, a professing Christian says, you know what, I believe in Jesus, but I also got to sacrifice some lamb. They're drifting away from the truth, and they're neglecting the salvation that's in Christ.
He's talking to brothers.
Again, there are people
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You cannot fall away from him if you're not there.
Michael, you got to be able to let me talk a little bit more, man.
But look, if you're making a mockery of Scripture and you are going to now twist everything to fit your theology, that's really disappointing to me. That's basically saying I have a theology and I'm going to change every verse I have to, rather than say the right Calvinist answer is the warnings are there to keep us on the path. I was a Calvinist for 5 years, sir. The Calvinist answer is not what you're saying. The Calvinist answer is that the warnings are real warnings and God uses the real warnings to keep us on the path. You are saying the warnings all have no meaning. And every verse I quote to you, you'll say has no meaning.
That's not what I said. There's plenty. It's warnings to people who have a profession of faith. Okay, if a person has a profession of faith, those scriptures call for an examination of that faith. Okay, it's all over the Bible. It's all over the New Testament, especially in the epistles of Paul. I mean, that's.
I'm truly disappointed. So there are no warnings to any believers in the. There are no warnings to true believers anywhere in the entire New Testament about the potential of apostasy. That is a perversion of Scripture, sir. That is a turning of Scripture upside down to support a theology. And that is one that many Calvinists would differ with. There are many fine Calvinists who would say that the warnings are there and they are real to believers, and God uses the warnings as his means to keep us on the right path, and a true believer will heed the warnings. What you're doing, sir, is dangerous. Because you are going to, I could quote verse after verse. I could quote verses from the letters of Paul, okay? I could quote the words of Jesus. I could quote from the letter of Peter, 2 Peter. I could quote other verses. It's disturbing. I know you listen to the show, but it's disturbing when you are now going to rewrite the Bible to fit a theology. I have great respect for my Calvinist friends whom I differ with. Great respect. But they will at least say these are genuine warnings, but the true believer will heed the warnings. At least they're not turning the Bible upside down to support their theology. I say it in love, man. I really do.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, the thing that's interesting, just on the heels of the last call, and if I was very ready to let our dear caller speak further, but everything got so twisted and turned on its head, I just was not going to take more radio time to do that. But the fact is, I don't get into arguments with Calvinists about perseverance of the saints. The idea that a truly saved person will persevere in holiness until the end, and if they fall away and never come back, they were never true believers. I don't agree with that, but it does not open the door to sin. It doesn't give a license to sin. But when you say the warnings don't apply to us as believers, now you're getting into a troublesome area. And you could backslide, but if you're a true believer, you come back. So look, I've talked to the deceived people. I've talked to the people living in sin, alcoholics, adulterers, away from God, saying, hey, but I'm still saved. I'm still saved. And there are people who are going to die in that deception. But I don't argue perseverance of the saints. I don't agree with, but I don't argue with that. What I dismiss is turning scripture upside down so as to support a theology. Ian, better to do a traditional Calvin. I'm sure some Calvinists agree with some of your interpretation of scripture, but otherwise, better thing is embrace the idea that the warnings are real, but that the sign of being a true believer is perseverance. As it says in Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You can't fall away if you're not there. Okay, this is a warning to believers against falling away. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin doesn't just come in and say, I'm hardening you. It's deceitful. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So there is the call to persevere. You say, that's the point. We will persevere. Well, then prove it out. Then prove it out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Todd in Seagrove, North Carolina. Thanks so much for holding, and welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown, in my reading of the Bible, there's a couple of accounts in the book of Mark and also the accounts of the crucifixion where it appears from the text that the Lord spoke in tongues. Am I reading something into that that's not there?
Certainly it's not there. What would you say is a text that would support that? You know, there are times when Jesus groans in anguish, and that would just be more of a sigh, and that's pretty clearly expressed. But what would you think is indicating he spoke in tongues?
Okay, like this is just from the reading that I see it in Mark, where at the account there's like two accounts. I said. Where it appears where he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, and it says in the text he says Talitha kumai, which being interpreted is
that's Aramaic. That's little girl get up in Aramaic.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. That's
sure.
And Mark is writing for Greek speakers, so that's why he clarifies that.
Okay, because I knew with those two instances there, and then of course I know whenever the Lord was on the cross, you know, he says, you know, Eli, Eli,
yeah, that's Aramaic and Hebrew.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. So those would be as known to the native speakers there as our English is to us today. But if I said, let's say Jesus was here in America and he came by the bedside of a little girl and she was a Spanish speaker and he said to her in Spanish, little girl, get up, and we preserve those words in Spanish, and then I'm explaining to English readers that means thus and such. Yeah, so that's not tongues, but I appreciate the question, sir. That's Aramaic. Aramaic and Hebrew are sister languages. Aramaic would have been a day-to-day language Jesus spoke. Hebrew may have been used in religious debates, and scholars still debate that. The Pope and Prime Minister Netanyahu debated that, whether Aramaic or Hebrew was Jesus' first language. But that's Aramaic, and Mark is explaining what it means. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's stay on Calvinism for a minute and go near Niagara Falls, Canada. Rob, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
I just wanted to go back to the caller that just called in a few minutes ago.
Yep.
I just came out of Calvinism, and one thing that sticks out with me is whenever I hear, you know, questions or, you know, they call in your show and ask you questions about losing your salvation or having false beliefs, and I think of the sovereignty of God as the Calvinists know it, and that's that God determines every single thing that happens, which would include falling away or false beliefs or anything like that. So when I hear these questions, for me, coming out of Calvinism, it's almost a pointless question or a pointless thing to point out that there are, you know, you might have false beliefs or anything like that. Because how do you change them if God determines every single thing that happens?
Yeah, I mean, the Calvinist response, of course, would say that God does predetermine things, but we are responsible for our actions. That's what we know. Even if God's predetermined them, it's still up to us to do things. But listen, I fully understand how in your mind you could say if God's predetermined it, he has. Look, I remember, and I know Calvinists would have a different response, but I remember, Rob, that I was sitting in my study one day and just doing language study and grad school work when I was a Calvinist. And I remember thinking I should probably go out, share the gospel with someone and look for some lost sinner. And I said to myself, but if they're going to be saved, they're still going to be saved. I thought, well, what if I was the means that God ordained? And I thought, well, they're still going to be saved. They're going to be saved. I thought, well, what if I lose my reward? And I remember sitting there saying to myself, and I thought, wow, what a miserable heart attitude. But I remember saying to myself, I'd rather study right now. I really want to study. And if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved anyway.
That's
now,
right.
A Calvinist could say, man, that puts tremendous pressure on you and it's all on you. No, it's just a matter of having a burden and walking in obedience to God. But you really can go there. And I had just my own personal experience. I'm not putting this on anyone else. But I had more assurance as a non-Calvinist of my salvation than I had assurance as a Calvinist, because I trusted myself to the Lord, and I never ever worried about losing my salvation, and I knew I was in his hands. I knew it was potential. I could, but why would I? And any more than I want to betray my wife. But as a Calvinist, because I knew the doctrine of perseverance and I didn't want to fall into complacency, I would examine myself even more. So I had more assurance as a non-Calvinist than as a Calvinist, just my own personal experience. But
two questions that I've thought up since I've come out, I find it amazed, but two questions I asked, the position that you were mentioning would be compatibilism, I think is what it's called, where God is absolutely sovereign, but man is still responsible. In particular with salvation, I think the two questions I have, is there any way that a non-elect person can become an elect person because it's before the foundation of the world?
Obviously not.
And is there any way that an elect person can become a non-elect person because it's already been determined before the foundation of the world? So to say that man is responsible for something that he absolutely cannot do, to me, is ridiculous. And that would be the same for any other sin or anything that he commits, because ultimately it's been determined by God if that man will do those evil, wicked acts or not.
So ultimately, in practice, Rob, you still have to come down to, well, we don't know who the elect are, so we need to share the gospel with everyone. And that no one knows whether they're elect or not, so they just have to do the right thing. And for practical purposes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because you still have to make the same decisions. You call people to repent. You call them to turn to the Lord. The person hearing that message can't say, well, if I'm elect, I'll believe it. If I'm not, I won't. So on a practical level, a certain extent, Rob, it's theory. Again, I know my Calvinist friends would differ, but Rob, I appreciate the call and even saying that you came out. Thanks. Maybe another day we have some time, because I'm jammed with calls. I can find out more about your journey, but thanks for calling. I appreciate it. Let me go to Gerald in Lexington, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I just got a question. Do you think you're going to not make it to the end?
I am trusting in God 100% to keep me. I'm 100% sure I'm saved, 100% sure I'm his child, 100% sure of his power to keep me, and trusting that he will, and not playing games because the warnings are real.
So then, and I agree with you, so then you don't walk around thinking you're going to lose your salvation.
Never think about it any more than I think that, in fact, I don't think a plane's going to crash when I'm on it. But I never, ever, ever worry about losing my salvation. I've entrusted my life to God, and I want to serve
right.
Him. If I started playing games with sin, if I started messing with sin and playing games with sin, you better believe the warnings would be shouting, screaming.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I think one of the great satanic cover-ups in history is covering up the true nature of the church. The roots of the church are Jewish. And Let the Lion Roar takes us back on a 2,000-year journey and shows us the Jewish roots of our faith, which is important to every believer.
That's the voice of Jonathan Burness. Jonathan and I did an exclusive interview yesterday about Let the Lion Roar, exclusive interview with Paul Wilbur today, also with Derek Frank, the compelling narrator of this riveting docudrama about anti-Semitism in church history and why it matters to us until this very day. Yes, until this very day. A powerful resource will open your eyes, will stir your heart. Great as a holiday gift. You get the DVD, you get the Blu-ray disc, you get the book, and you get the exclusive CD interviews that we did, all packaged together at a great resource price. Just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the resource offer. Watch the video where I unpackage things, and you will be blessed. All right, before I go back to the phones, Tyler asked this. I have a question regarding Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6, does the "and his redeemer" refer to Israel's redeemer, as in the one who redeems Israel, or is it referring to Yahweh's redeemer, as in the relationship between the Father and the Son, since the Son is the Father's redeemer by relationship and ownership? Is it then pointing to the plurality of the Godhead here? Oh, no, certainly not. Isaiah 44:6, Komar Adonai Melech Yisrael v'go'alo, Adonai Tzva'ot, Ani Rishon v'Ani Acharon mi'baladai, Ein Elohim. So, very simple, clear. Thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer. So he is the King of Israel and he is Israel's Redeemer. Yahweh of hosts is his name. I'm the first, I'm the last, and aside from me, there is no God. So clear declaration of one God only, which, of course, we wholeheartedly affirm, recognizing that he is complex in his unity, as the Old Testament demonstrates in many different ways. And in even some ways, traditional Judaism recognizes as well. But he is Melech Yisrael v'go'alo. He is the King of Israel and Israel's Redeemer. 866-34-TRUTH. David in Fort Worth, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello,
yes,
David.
Yes,
you're on the air.
I had a question about the millennial reign.
Uh-huh.
Will there be marriage?
Yes, as far as I can see, reading scripture, the millennial reign will be a time of human beings reproducing, making decisions, living under the perfect kingship of Jesus, but there will still be death. Although people will live very long lives, there will still be death. We know that in the world to come, in the eternal world, that there will be no marrying, and that we will be like the angels in that respect. But when Isaiah the prophet describes this, he speaks of no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, for an old man who does not fill out his days. Or an old man who does not fill those days, or for the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be a curse. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit, etc. And then it says, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. And that's when the wolf and the lamb graze together, either metaphorically or in reality. So the millennial kingdom seems clearly to speak of reproduction, of human beings being born and even dying, although with prolonged lifestyles, or lives, rather, lifespans is what I meant to say. And then at the end of that, if we're understanding Revelation 20 the right way, there will be a final rebellion. Satan will seduce mankind yet again, which will then indicate that even in a world of peace and justice under the reign of Jesus himself, there are people who will rebel and people who will cast off his lordship, which is, in a sense, the ultimate proof. The ultimate proof. All right, there you go. Got that. Well, not sure what that sound is, so we'll just turn it off ourselves. But that'll be the ultimate proof of human sinfulness. So Isaiah 65, David, is the best place to go. I would expect there to be children born in the millennial kingdom. All right, friends, I love spirited discussion and debate about Scripture. And we're on radio. It's my dime, but part of my dime and your dime together, because you help us and sponsor us, is to give voice to many other people and to give radio time to many other people so we can have discussion. I still get grieved and concerned when I see verses that are turned upside down, verse after verse, in a way that can bring danger to people's souls. Because if you say the warnings don't apply to me and it's impossible for me to lose my salvation, I could backslide, but I will come back if I'm truly saved. Well, that now opens the door. Can you see how the devil can get in there? Can you see how the devil can deceive? I know that our caller from before would say he examines himself in certain ways, but if he knows that he knows that he's saved and it's impossible for him under any situation, under any circumstance, to fall away, then there can be real danger there. There can be real danger there. And I've watched it happen to people. And that idea that the warnings don't apply to me and it's impossible to fall away, expressed like that, would not be, in my view, the best Calvinist expression. The best Calvinist expression would say, if I am truly one of his, I will persevere to the end. And a sign that I am one of his is that I continue to persevere. And God uses the warnings to keep me on the path. If you're a Calvinist theologian listening to me or my friend Dr. White and you take issue with the way I presented that, fine. But that's how I would understand a Calvinist to look at perseverance. By the way, a great question from Donna. You mentioned one of the reasons why radical Muslims hate America is that we believe we're obsessed with sex. I'm curious to know why they look forward to dying a martyr and receiving 70 virgins who remain perpetual virgins. Why do they need 70 virgins if they're not obsessed with sex themselves? Just wondering if you're able to get their side on this particular point. It boggles my mind. Oh, Donna, it's just that we let it out more in our culture here in America. In other words, I don't believe for a split second that a radical Muslim is any less into sex than a Western American man. He will just keep some of his sexual proclivities behind closed doors. And why do the women have to dress the way they dress so as not to be seductive to other men? And this promise of 70 virgins in the world to come, obviously there's something inconsistent there, to say the least. Greatly inconsistent. All right, friends, take advantage of the special offer. Let the Lion Roar. It's rare that we'll present something and present it like this through the week and even have special interviews. That's because it's an unusual resource that you want to take advantage of. And I'm getting reports from people who've watched it with their Bible study group or their church group, and they are really having their eyes open, getting stirred. So call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there are so many areas that we can differ on in the Word, but let us major on the majors, loving God, loving our neighbors, ourselves, and bearing much fruit for our Savior.